Well, it's very good to be here. 22 years has flown by, and it just feels like yesterday. I filled in a questionnaire in Frankenmuth, in a place where we had wonderful chicken and mash, and it asked for our opinion, how well we rated the food and the service. So I was giving 5, 5, 5. And then it said, how often do you attend this place? Is it once a week? Once or twice a year, once or twice, well, whatever, and then other. So I said once every 22 years, or every 22 years. So that would make me, I won't say what the next time. But yeah, so I give them 5 out of, well, maximum points for their service. So yeah, it's a good day. if you've got your Bibles, but if not, I won't read the whole passage, but the text I've got this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But as an introduction to those verses, you'd always see a remarkable balance in Scripture. There is not a single word out of place. That is, assuming you've got a good translation. There's so many appalling translations available today, but there are few very good translations of the Word of God. And if they're based on the true originals, then you can say with an absolute certainty that every word has its purpose. Every verse, where it is placed, has its purpose. And there is not a single mistake there. So we believe the whole of Scripture. And therefore, there is such logic. There is common sense. There is such common sense in Scripture. It is there to be read, and you read it, and it's not too difficult to understand. There will be some areas that you need explaining, but so often it is there. There is a logical explanation to these things. And here we have an exhortation to believers in verses 5 and 6 to be humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm sure I refer to this on Sunday morning at some point, I'm sure, to discuss humility. And humility is essential. If there is no humility in somebody's life, you have to ask the question, have they understood the gospel? There's got to be a major question mark. Because if anybody has experienced true salvation, what that means is the Spirit has shown them their sin. And they have seen what they are really like and what they deserve. And therefore, you could argue for the rest of your lives, there should be a continual humility about you. But it tells us here that we are to be humble, and that in all circumstances, that this obviously will lead us to be humble under God, under his almighty hand. And therefore, that naturally leads us to recognize all things are under his providential control. That we believe in the providence of God. That will truly make us humble. That in all the circumstances, the happy things, the sad things, that he is in control of all things. If that is true, and if we truly believe this, then the logic will be verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That we will throw all of our alarms in life and all our worries and concerns, and we will trust him. So there is a natural progression here. But we must also remember that we will not get rid of the problem. By casting all your care upon the Lord does not guarantee that that problem will go. There is no promise in Scripture that such a thing will ever go. You may have that problem for the rest of your lives. Mm-hmm. But what you're allowed is peace, contentment, acceptance, strength. You're allowed all those, blessing. That problem could be your greatest blessing. So therefore, the problem may go. I think we have a right to pray for a problem to go, but we don't have a right to expect it to go. We have a right to expect God to answer our prayers and in accordance to His will. And He will bless us in the way that He sees fit for us to be blessed. My favourite hymn in the English language, I emphasise, I have a multitude of favourite hymns in the Welsh language, and it's a shame you don't understand Welsh because we have the best hymn book you can possibly get. But anyway, there we are. That is to your sorrow. But the best hymn, one of the best, is one of the simplest ones. It begins with, "O my Saviour lifted." I don't know if you have this in your hymn book. "O my Saviour lifted from the earth for me. Draw me in thy mercy nearer unto thee." But the verse I wanted to quote was, "Bringing all my burdens, sorrow, sin, and care, at thy feet I lay them, and I leave them there." And I suppose that's very apt for a prayer meeting, that we bring all our burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. At thy feet I lay them. But our problem usually, isn't it, is we bring them in prayer. We place them at the feet of our Saviour. But what do? We pick them up again and we carry our burdens with us. So what the hymn writer says, you know, "And I leave them there. I trust him. I trust him." But here we see the balance within, you know, we've only looked at three verses so far. Here we have the balance. We are warned that this does not allow the Christian to be indulging in carelessness. And this is the problem with Christians. We can become careless. We can become those who are joyous in the gospel and will be strengthened in the gospel. And then we can become those who neglect what we should be. We have a responsibility. It is true that God does care for us, but that does not allow us to live our lives recklessly. We cannot sit back. We cannot relax as Christians. So first of all, I'd like to look at this passage, and there is a warning that we have an enemy. Then secondly, how can we prevent the enemy from destroying us? And when I say destroying us, got to put that in its context. Once you're a Christian, you are always a Christian. But once a true Christian, you are always a Christian. But you can be destroyed as far as your witness is concerned. And you can be a total waste of space and totally wrecked for the rest of your lives even. And be of no use whatsoever to the church. So in that sense, being destroyed. Not destroy your soul. Once you're saved, if you're truly saved, you are always saved. And lastly, the encouragement to persevere. Well, first of all, the enemy. And, you know, while we speak on this, I believe that it is right for you and myself to pray quietly in our minds and in the pews there for protection. This is something that my father would always remind us, I believe, because he had known much opposition. And many a time when he preached things, and perhaps he would say he forgot to pray for divine protection, especially when dealing with the enemy specifically. And Satan could be on the rampage and bringing many forms of opposition in our private lives, in church lives, in our witness, in our reputations, whatever he can attack. So it's always important to pray that God would protect us while we're looking at such a fearful topic. And this is a fearful topic. We are living in an age, aren't we, that this truth is ridiculed. More than any other truth, perhaps, people will laugh at this topic of the devil, of an enemy that we have. You know, the fact that there is an adversary, an enemy of God, to God and his people. There is this spirit of mockery about this. Don't we see it that often, if you look at children's cartoons, what do you see? You will see a picture of a devil, will you? And it'll have little horns on its head, and I think a fork, and it'll be red, and perhaps a few flames. And therefore, that can easily make us think, oh yes, this is not much, it's a cartoon figure. The devil is a cartoon figure. It's like a Bugs Bunny, if you've got one of those, or a Mickey Mouse. It's down that line. Oh, this is great, it's not a problem. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about the devil. He's just a cartoon figure. Isn't that the level our society wasn't 100 years ago? There weren't such things as such cartoons. And perhaps the church in those days took this issue as a real threat. But today, we've managed to make him into a little cartoon. And we've forgotten that there is a devil. There is a Satan. And he is an enemy. And he is pleased that this generation questions his very existence. And if he don't question his existence, that we make him into some little figure that's of no use whatsoever. And while we ignore the threat of this enemy, he is causing havoc. And he can get on with his work without any opposition. You know, during wartime, imagine any country, any nation in the world who is going through a time of war. Imagine if there was a village and they live in the country and they've got their little tractors going out around the fields and they've got their barns and they're enjoying themselves, and in the summertime they may be having their lemonade outside and having a lovely time, and they know there's a war going on and they're concerned about the war, there's no doubt about it. They'll read their newspapers, and in modern age they'll have their websites, they'll read about the war going on over there somewhere. But in the village, it doesn't affect them. If they haven't got any sons or daughters who have gone out to war, it even affects them less. But then all of a sudden, somebody tells them in the field, I've just seen an army coming onto our land. And their tanks are coming and they've got guns. And somebody says, I don't believe you. They're not here, are they? They're not in our country. If they're in our country, we would have heard about it. They're not in our village. We're in the countryside. We're farming people. They won't come and attack us. Why would they come here? And nobody listens to them. And then all of a sudden, in comes the trucks. And all the soldiers. And they flatten the village. Just imagine that scene. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because you would have been warned beforehand. But that's, I believe, a picture of the church today. It's as if we think, oh, we're okay. There is an enemy. I know he's caused havoc over there somewhere. I know that church has had a hard time. I know they struggle. I know that person's had difficulties and with temptations. And I know that. But we're okay here, aren't we? You know, we've got enough people here. We're progressing okay. So let's not worry about it. And the very fact of the devil is over there somewhere. And that's exactly how any enemy would want it. An enemy would love you to think that they're over there. They're not about to attack. So first of all, we must recognize that we have an enemy. But most would agree that we need to be reminded of the seriousness of what kind of an enemy we have. So therefore, we must know, what is he like? We must learn about our enemy. If we were to attack an enemy, and we know all about this in modern society, don't we? It's a real problem today, how to deal with the enemies of many nations today when you don't even know who they are. How do you deal with it? It's a very spiritual picture, isn't it? You've got all these attacks which are happening all over the world, and nobody knows how to stop it. Nobody knows how to find them. How do you find them? You don't know what they look like. You don't know what they're carrying. It could be anybody. But that's exactly the spiritual world we're in. The Satan will come. You must know more about your enemy. You've got to learn about it. What does Scripture tell us about our enemy? First of all, he tells us that he is a friend of none. Satan is the friend of none. And he is the enemy of all. He is described as a lion. And if you would ever meet a lion in the wild, then you would not want to do that, because it's ruthless. You won't talk nicely to a lion. You won't talk a lion down. If a lion comes up to you in the wild, you're not going to give him a little biscuit and say, come here, and tap it on its head. You're not going to do that. He'll devour your arm in a moment. He'll take you and rip you apart. That's a lion. When Scripture tells us he's a lion, he means he wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your reputation. He wants somebody to lie about you and to ruin your name for the rest of your lives. He wants to make a mockery of your church. He wants every other church in this area to laugh about your church. That's what a lion is about. So when we know that the Bible tells us that Satan is a lion, let's take it seriously. It's not a little pet. It's not an animal in a zoo. This is some beast that wants to destroy you. But it's also a clever animal, isn't it? The lion is clever. It can pounce on its prey. It's not a stupid animal. You know, our enemy is subtle. He is able to surprise. He is able to sneak up unawares. And at such a moment that you cannot run away and hide. That's how Satan does it. He will attack you personally. He will attack the church. He will attack the pastor. He will attack the officers. He will attack whatever he can, in whatever way he thinks will succeed. whenever we least expect it. Do you know, if Satan came when we expected it, then, well, he'll try that as well. But he will do it, generally speaking, when we least expect it. When we're absolutely convinced that he will not attack now. That is exactly when he will attack. And that is when he will succeed. You know, it is true that Satan does not know our minds. He does not know our minds. That is God's prerogative and his alone. God knows our minds. He knows what you are thinking at this moment. But Satan does not. But Satan observes our conduct. He can look at our lives and he can shrewdly, doesn't have to be very shrewd because we give so many clues away, don't we? He can look at our disposition. He can look at our lives, what our choices in our lives, the things that we do and listen and watch and how we react and how we behave and what makes us cross and how we lose our tempers. And therefore, we've given enough clues. He doesn't have to be very clever in this. We hand it on a plate. He knows exactly what we are like. And then what does he do? He tempts us accordingly. He'll take full advantage. So if he knows you've got a short temper, he is very easy. We really hand it on a plate then, don't we? If he knows you've got a short temper, he will drop it in time and time again. A temptation for you to lose your temper. If he knows you've got a headache and you're tired and you're not feeling well, then he'll bring a temptation then. If there's any area that causes you temptation, and you put yourself in the line of the temptation. What a stupid thing for us to do. For us, if we know that we are weak in any area, and then we put ourselves in that situation, we are asking for trouble, aren't we? But Satan will do it. Do you know, he will do it when we least expect it, when we're alone, when we're unwell. He will do it in the worst scenario. If you can think of the worst kind of day you can possibly think of. You've had the most horrendous news. You've had bereavements. You're not well. You've just had news about your health. You've lost your job. You put it all. Put it all into one big bucket. All happened in 1 hour. Just put it like that. Do you think Satan's going to let you off the hook in that hour? Well, he's had a hard day. I'll let him off now. You know, in boxing terms, I haven't watched much boxing, but again, just remind you, we did have a world champion, Kalsagi. He was undefeated in the world, a Welshman from South Wales, so and he would box, and he's only just retired, and he would box and he would show no mercy. If he saw for a moment that there was a boxer that was wobbling a little bit, he would pounce in. Joe would pounce in. He would be belting him until he was hitting the deck. That's exactly how Satan works. If he sees that you're down, if he sees that you're depressed, he will go in then. If he sees that you're ill, he will get you then. So if you think that you're going to get away with it, think again. This is exactly how he works. He, as an enemy, he is active, according to Scripture, day and night. That's how Satan works. He's day and night. He's a cruel enemy. He is a powerful enemy. He desires to bring discord, to break fellowship. He wants to undermine Christian confidence. If he sees that there is unity here amongst you, he will want to bring disunity in. And therefore, what he'll do is he'll get you to misinterpret what somebody who's close to you has said. And you will take umbrage. But if you're humble, that shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen, should it? But 9 times, or even I would even say by today, 10 times out of 10, people take umbrage. And they misinterpret it with pleasure. How dare they say that? How dare they suggest that? And then with pastors in churches with us, they only have to say one thing that somebody thinks that was pointed to somebody in the congregation, and before you know it, they've left the church. What a sinful thing to do. They will be accountable for that. To leave a church that is God-honoring, that is not heretical, not for moral or immoral reasons. How can you do such a thing? You know, Satan will do it. And he will allow these people just to take umbrage as a small little thing. And then they pack their bags. And you think, how has this happened? There was such unity before. But that is how Satan works. And he works because it's so easy. We are so proud. But if we went back to verses 5 and 6 and 7, if we were humble, then verses 8 and 9 wouldn't be such an issue, would it? That's why Peter's telling us in verses 5, 6 and 7, get your act together. Get your life into where it should be. Be humble. Remember who you are. You are sinners saved by grace. And then remember you've got an enemy. Get it all right. Get it in order. Satan will want to silence the confession of a believer. He will want you to stop believing. So how does he aim his fiery darts? Generally speaking, he will aim his fiery darts at your faith. He will whisper to your mind. He will sometimes whisper blasphemous thoughts. And what happens then? You sit there and you think, how could I ever think such a thing? How could I think such a thing? I'm a mere Christian. So what does that do? That leads you to question whether you're a Christian at all. What does that do? You've lost your joy. And you've lost your peace. What does that do? You won't be witnessing. You won't be serving. You will lose that peace and the joy. And you will not be a faithful soldier. You will not be functioning as you should. So just with a whisper, Satan has managed to floor you and to render you useless. But you listen to the whisper. Oh, he will make you feel terrible that you ever thought such a thing. Do you know Tozer? I'm sure you've heard of Tozer. He's got a book that's entitled Talk Back to the Devil. That's excellent, isn't it? What advice? The title's good enough. If you don't read the rest of the book, just read the title. That'll give you advice. Talk back to the devil. Tell him. Do you know, when he tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, that the best tactic is this. Thank him, if that's the right way of saying it. You can say, thank you for telling me how sinful I am. That'll remind me how humble I should be. And it'll remind me that Christ has washed all my sins away. Now, once you do that, what are you doing? You're talking back to the devil. So when he reminds you of past sins, what should you do? Talk back to the devil. Yes, I know I did that. And it's a disgrace that I ever did it. Even if I was converted at the time. But I am ashamed of it and I've repented of it. And Christ has washed my sins. Not only my past sins. Not only my present sins, but he's also forgiven me my future sins. So we can talk back to Satan and tell him, all my sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ. And if I've known forgiveness of sins, if I am a child of God, if I have repented, then I am his and his forever. So whatever sins he reminds me of, I can tell him I am the child of God. And tell him that he is the father of lies. So when he comes and tempts us to doubt and causes us to lose our joy, well then tell him that he is a liar and that Christ has forgiven all. Well, let's move quickly on to the remedy. Now, it's important to know what kind of an enemy we've got. It's serious. Do you know, it's a frightening area. It is not an area you take lightly. But it is a serious and it is a real, real threat. Well, the remedy, we are told, we must remember, first of all, that Christ has conquered death, he has conquered the devil, he has conquered hell, he has dealt with it, hasn't he? We know that. When he came and lived the perfect life for us, and he fulfilled all the demands of the law and of God, all, he satisfied the Father. When he went to the cross, he took the punishment for our sins. When he rose triumphantly from the grave, he conquered death, didn't he? He conquered Satan. So if we are Christians, we know that the victory has been won. So we are in a war, we are in a battle, but we also know the victory has been won. So we know the end of the story. If you're watching a video or a film, we know the end. The problem is we've got to get to the end, and how we get to the end, but we know the end, we know that we will go to glory. We know that we will go to heaven. So once saved, always saved, the victory has been won. But Satan can destroy the soul in the sense that he can inflict wounds. I'm going to digress and I don't want to take too much of time, but I will give this story of a lady in our church. She was dying and she'd been backsliding for many a year. She was backsliding due to a justifiable reason, then this was. She had been treated appallingly by her husband and she was too embarrassed to come back to church. She felt ashamed. She had done nothing wrong. He had. But she was too embarrassed, so she stopped coming. But that was sinning. But you could understand. You could understand it, couldn't you? Yeah, she was so sad. She was in everything. You could say she was absolutely in everything the church did. She didn't miss a single prayer meeting. She didn't miss a youth meeting. She didn't miss a Sunday morning, evening services. She was in everything. All the time. You name it, she was there. She would be doing work for the press. We had a little press thing. She would do everything. But she was so shaken with this awful event that took place. Husband left her. Went off with somebody else. And about 7 years of backsliding. It wasn't backsliding to start off with, but after not going to church, he was not having fellowship. If you're not having fellowship, you know, if you're not talking with other Christians and having fellowship under the sound of the ministry, I know you can listen, and in the modern days it wasn't available then online, but that doesn't substitute, does it? Online doesn't substitute coming to the house of God. You cannot, you are told, do not neglect the gathering of God's people. You need to have fellowship one with the other. So you cannot neglect such a thing, but she started neglecting, and then it became a habit. She started going to another church, but that didn't last long. 6 years of backsliding took place. Her new friends didn't even know she was ever a Christian. Until one day she rang my mother and she told her, I'm dying, I've been told, I've got 3 months, well, it wasn't even 3 months, sorry, it was 3 weeks to live. My mother went and moved in, lived with her, she had no family. And she was restored to where she was before, remarkably. The joy of salvation was given back to her. You know, it's a remarkable thing. She apologized to every one of her colleagues for her years of knowing them, that they did not know that she was a Christian. And she went triumphantly to glory in the most painful, the most weak you could possibly think, but with a smile and with joy. But she wasted 7 years. And if she was alive here now, what she did for those last hours, I am so sorry for wasting those years. I should not have backslidden. I should not have allowed Satan to cause, even though you can say all the justifiable reasons. There is never justification for allowing Satan to cause us to fall. There is never justification for neglecting the means of grace. You cannot do it at your own peril. So the first step is know that there is an enemy. Second is know how to cope with the enemy. Resist the devil, we are told in this verse. It is our duty to resist the devil. And we are told how we are to resist the devil. We are to do this effectively by being sober, by being vigilant, and by being steadfast in the faith. We are to resist attacks on the self and on the church. This is how we are to do it. We are to be so careful. You know, John Brown says this. We ought to make temptations to sin occasions and means to progress in holiness. What an advice. When you are tempted to sin, grab hold of it and say, now this is how I can progress in holiness. I'm going to use this. I'm going to resist the devil. And I'm going to go on with the Lord. When you're tempted to be weary in well-doing, look at it as an opportunity to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when I'm tired, what do I do? If I say, oh, I'm tired, I do not want to read God's word today, what do? You read it. You don't give in. The prayer meeting, I say, oh, I'm a little bit busy. What? Well, I'll do it later then. Or you get your timetable right. You sort your timetable out. You do your work beforehand. And then you come to the means of grace. And you call upon the name of God. Sunday morning. Oh, I've got a little bit of a headache. Well, take something for it then. Or go for a walk. Or drink a glass of water. That's what I would do. I'm not going to stay home on a Sunday morning. That's exactly what Satan would have you to do. He would tell you, put your feet up. You need to pamper yourself. Pamper yourself. You don't need to pamper yourself. The best way to look after yourself is to be in the house of God. So this is how you resist the devil. Or when he attacks the church, resist the attacks on the church. He will attack the truth. He will try to bring error in, superstition, fanaticism, schism, disorder, impurity, extremism, all manner of things, won't he? He will try to get you to move your eyes from the simplicity of the gospel. He will try to get you to overemphasize some things and to underemphasize other things. He will try to get you to be to put so much emphasis on this, but you've really taken your eye off of Christ. And that's how he does it. So you should be going home this evening and should be thinking, how do I look at these things? Where do I have the right balance? Have I overemphasized something? Have I underemphasized other things? Well, you know, the number of churches that we have seen that have fallen down in our country is just immense. Why is that? Because Satan has caused havoc. We are told to resist by being sober. Now, I've got to be careful here. I know people have different views on this, but, you know, in Wales it is a big problem. And I think it's a big problem all over everywhere. This verse does not refer to alcoholic drinks, but I have no shadow of a doubt it would include it. But I don't think it mentions this. Alcohol, you will know, I assume you have the same level of alcohol as we do, and it's destroyed our country. And it's destroyed many a life. And I've been in staff meals when I've seen them drinking a glass of wine, and one glass of wine is enough to make them a little bit light and tipsy, and they weren't funny before, but for some reason they're funny now because they've had something that helps them to be funny. And if they were sad before, it helps them to cheer them up. And you say, one glass. I don't think you're allowed to drive with one glass with us because you're not in control. And the reason for it, you drink a little bit of alcohol and it goes to the stomach, doesn't it? And then it goes into the bloodstream and it goes to the brain. Once it gets to the brain, it slows down your reactions, apparently. I don't know how it works. So if I'm walking, my feet do not know where to go. If I'm talking, I will slur. And people make wrong decisions, don't they? They're out in a party and that's how affairs take place. And marriages break up because they weren't thinking straight. They had a few little glasses of wine or whatever and they weren't thinking. Their brain was sending the wrong message and the inhibitions have gone. Everything changes with one little drop. Now, this doesn't refer to this. But it tells us to be sober. But if it tells us to be sober, there are other verses that tell us we have to be physically sober. Obviously, if a Christian is not in control of his actions all the time, then you are opening the door for Satan to cause you to stumble. And that's enough of an argument for me on that level. But I'm not going to talk about the alcohol per se. But it's a picture for you. Because being sober is not only you have to be physically sober, you have to be spiritually sober. So what does that mean? You become drunk spiritually when you take the world in. And the world, when you drink in the world, it makes you drunk. And the more of the world you allow into your lives, then you will not function properly. So what happens is this. If you as an individual or as a church become drunk, you've allowed so much of the world into your life, then you make wrong decisions. You speak the wrong words. Your doctrine becomes wrong. Your worship becomes wrong. Your decision making becomes wrong. And therefore the church goes off on a tangent. So no wonder Peter says be sober. Sort yourselves out. That's one way to resist the devil. Satan would love it if the whole church was drunk, physically and spiritually, because it makes it easier for him. So we have to be sober. We have to make sure that nothing clouds our thinking, that we have to be clear, that we're not distracted in any manner of way of words. So be careful. Then he goes on, be vigilant. We are ready for the attack. We have to be watchful. We are careful. So pastors and elders and officers and what have you, when people come with ideas in, what do they have to do? They have to be vigilant. So if you come with an idea and the pastor says or the officer says, we have to think about this and discuss it and pray about it, what are they doing? Are they being awkward? No, they're not. They're being vigilant. They've got to look at every angle possible. Somebody could come to our church and say, I like this song. Can we sing it? But it's not in our hymn book. And then we say, well, we have to think about it. Somebody could take umbrage at that. No, we have to be vigilant. We have to check the tune. We have to check the words. We have to check the author. We have to check from every angle possible. Is this going to cause any disruption? Is it going to cause people's eyes to be off the Savior? Even with a song. Everything. Every minute detail. We have to be vigilant. We have to be careful about everything, be on our guard day and night. So when we're sober, this deals with controlling our disposition. And vigilant means we're ready to respond to outside influences. We are ready for attacks from within and outside. Then it goes on, you resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith. Oh, do you know, he attacks our faith, doesn't he? What must we do? We must keep on believing and trusting. We must keep these words of Scripture in our memory. We must embrace it. We must protect it. Do you know our faith makes us strong for battle? You know, when unbelief enters in, we become weak, don't we? We are to stand for the truth. We don't accept anything, anybody that will come and question the truth. We have to stand against it. We have to do so even if we're accused of being hard and being legalistic. We stand for the truth. We must hear it. We must listen to it. We must embrace it. We must defend it. We must be well grounded in the faith. We have to be. If we neglect the means of grace, how do we do it? We cannot. This is what God has promised. By the foolishness of preaching, He has ordained to save souls, and He has ordained for us to learn and to grow. So we must put ourselves under the mighty hand of God and His word. What are we to do? We are to lift up the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If we lift up the shield of faith, if we lift up those scriptures and use scriptures, what a way to hit away those fiery darts. So when Satan will tempt me to despair, when Satan will tempt me to doubt, when he will cause us to doubt scripture or to doubt whatever, lift up a verse. Lift up the shield. Because he was firing fiery darts at us all the time. Oh, we must be on our guard. We must be sober. We must be vigilant. We must be steadfast in the faith. And then very briefly to close, there is such an encouragement here. Do you know, were it not for God's revelation, this surely, the very fact that we have such an enemy, such a powerful enemy. And if you want proof of what an enemy, all we have to do is look at the news of this country and then look at the news of our country. Come for a little ride in the car with us in Wales and have a look at our country. You will see churches everywhere, but they're all closed. You look at the statistics, nobody goes to church anymore, hardly anybody. And what has happened? Satan has done this, hasn't he? And I believe that the church has got to be held responsible as well. It's got to be the church's fault. It's no point pointing a finger. We have dropped our guard. Our shield is on the floor somewhere. We have been busy entertaining ourselves. We've been busy enjoying ourselves. We've been being busy being encouraged. You know, people love being encouraged, don't they? I think it's right to be encouraged. But, you know, there's a balance, isn't there? You know, we have to be on our guard. Were it not for the revelation of God, then it would strike terror into our hearts. But we know we have protection. We know that God is sovereign and He will protect us. And we have to pray for divine protection. But we are still in a battle and we need to wear the spiritual armor. If you've got time, you can read Ephesians 6. And you can read about the spiritual armor that we should be wearing every day. That we should be putting it on as we put on our clothes in the morning. That we should be putting our spiritual armor on. Do you know, we have the means and the abilities in Christ to be conquerors, haven't we? We are risen with Christ. We look at that on Sunday. We also know from Scripture we are conquerors through Christ. He has conquered it for us. He has won the battle. And therefore, in Christ, we have the means. He's given us the armor to wear. But also as an encouragement, we should rejoice that we do not suffer alone. The church, all true Christians, suffer attacks from the devil, either through persecution, or we suffer attacks from the devil upon our minds. He only harasses Christians. You know, he wants to destroy the joy of a Christian. If a Christian has been enjoying plain sailing and he's been enjoying it all the way and freewheeling, if that's the term that you use, and always no problems at all, you've got to wonder, well, there's not much of a threat here. But when you know threats, we know attacks, then you know that's a lovely encouragement that you are truly the child of God, because Satan attacks. It is proof of who we are. And also it is a part of our discipline being made fit for heaven. So, in closing, what are we to do? We are to take care. We are to see the seriousness. And we must take responsibility that the land is in such a mess because of us. You know, the other churches, you could even argue, do not have the truth in its fullness. If you were to go to those other churches and listen to them, you would say, well, okay, but they don't have the full counsel of God preached to them. But you do. And you've had it for many a year. And on the basis of that, then we are accountable. We are responsible. that if we have allowed our guard to drop, then we must take responsibility that we have not, have we lost, the salt has lost its flavor? Isn't that true? Well, how does salt work? Salt has a purifying effect, doesn't it? That is the importance of Christians within society, isn't it? That's why we do not become monks and nuns and what have you. We are in society. Yes, we want to safeguard so much from the filth and what have you, but then also, what about those society that we live in? We want to be salt. So if a Christian loses the battle against Satan, he loses his flavor, and therefore he's not salt anymore. Imagine what, no wonder the land is so full of germs and foulness and filth, and it's putrid, it's horrible, it stinks and it smells. No wonder the land is such, because there's no salt left. But if there was salt here, there would be a purifying effect. We are meant to be lights. We are meant to shine. We are meant to shine in a dark place. So wherever there is a Christian, however difficult it is, they shine as lights and they have an effect. It is so important that we are in this world but not of this world, that we are acting as salt and light. This will happen if we are what we should be and are humble. But if we drop our guard, then Satan will cause that light to be dimmed. The blanket will be thrown over it and the salt will lose its flavor. Oh, we must resist the devil. We must set our houses in order. And we must stand firm in the faith. And we must be watchful. So therefore, verse 8 again. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That means he's looking tonight to see, who can he devour here? That's what the verse says, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He is seeking who tonight he can devour from you. Out of all the churches I know of, this surely has got to be the one church that he would be thinking in this country, who he could devour. And he would be looking, how can he cause the pastor to be discouraged so he cannot preach as he always preaches? And if he can cause any one of you to cause the pastor to be discouraged, he will be doing it because he wants the pulpit to be quietened. So this is what he's doing this very night. He is seeking whom he can devour for one purpose, to silence the gospel. So it goes on, seeking whom he may devour. And this is how we do it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragements of thy word. We thank thee that we can cast all our cares upon thee. But we also thank thee for the warnings, O Father. We pray that thou wouldst make us a sober people. Help us to make ourselves sober, that we would be careful, that we do not become intoxicated with this world. We pray that we would be a vigilant people, that we would be on our guard day and night. And, O Father, that we would be steadfast in the faith. Help us, therefore, to resist the devil and to stand firm. And help each and every one of us who are thine to persevere and to be faithful all the days of our lives, so that thou wouldst have all the praise and all the glory. We ask these things in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.